Good morning. Today we're beginning a series of messages in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It's a very exciting letter. It's one that's filled with incredible words of encouragement and help for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to take our time going through this book. It's going to be quite a while before we come to that last verse in Philippians. And so today we're going to begin by looking at just one half of the first verse of the book, where we read, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. I personally think that this is an incredible verse of Scripture. This was a normal introduction to a letter in that day. It was a common phenomenon for those who wrote letters to start out by putting their own name first. I rather like that. I mean, you know, when we write a letter today, we put our name at the end. So if somebody doesn't know who wrote it, you have to get to the end of the letter before you find out who wrote the letter. They started out with the name of the person who was writing it and then gave the information as to whom the letter was written. So this is a normal format for a letter in that day. What's exciting about it is the designation that the Apostle Paul gives to himself and to his younger cohort, Timothy, who was there with him at the time of the writing of the letter. Paul says, calls himself a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now, in many translations, it's translated servant. The word actually means a lot more than a servant. When we think of the word servant today, we might be thinking of a person who would labor for you, someone you would hire, someone who would work at a particular job under your supervision. A servant might be someone who would wait on you in a restaurant, a waitress or a waiter. It might be a bellhop in a hotel could be a servant. That's not what this word means. It is the word in Greek, doulos, which has the idea of a slave. It was the typical word used for one who was a slave in that day. Either literally or spiritually, or I should say figuratively, it gives the idea of servitude, of one who is owned by another. Now, for Paul to call himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ or a slave of Jesus Christ is just absolutely incredible in the light of who Paul was. So first of all, we have to ask the question, who is this person who was called Paul? What do we know about him? Well, first of all, his Hebrew name was Saul, and we read of him frequently in the New Testament. How do we know Saul is the same person as Paul? Well, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, it says to us, but Saul, who was also known as Paul. We know that Paul was Saul, was the same individual. We know certain things about him. He was a very religious Jewish leader. He was one who was educated under the auspices of the great Rabbi Gamaliel. We read of Gamaliel a couple times in the New Testament, but Gamaliel is one who is known in secular history. He was a very brilliant rabbi who lived around that time. And to have studied under Gamaliel was a position of honor. It's as if in today's world we were to say that we studied at one of the greatest universities in the United States. And we could speak about, I am a graduate of such and such a school. And someone would say, wow, isn't that wonderful? And in that day, to say that he studied under Gamaliel would have that same connotation, a connotation of greatness, a connotation that he was one who studied under the best. It says in Acts chapter 22, where Paul is recounting his experiences, he says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel. And then he goes on to say, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. You see, he was brought up as a very strict Jew. There's something else we know about the Apostle Paul. He absolutely, before his conversion, hated Christians. Now, I'm not using too strong a term. I mean, he hated Christians. In fact, he was one who was there when the first Christian martyr was stoned to death. You'll remember reading about the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen gets up before the people and preaches an incredibly wonderful sermon, very clearly delineating the great truths of God's Word. And he becomes very, very strong in the words he uses. In Acts chapter 7, listen to the words of Stephen. He says this, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." I mean, he didn't pull any punches, did he? I mean, he spoke very, very strongly. And he, after being very forceful in his sermon, it says, beginning in verse 58, "When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him." This was a means of putting someone to death. "All of the people would pick up stones and throw stones at him until he was lying there dead. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." It's the first time we read about Saul, who was to be the Apostle Paul. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. And he was in hearty agreement, we find out, with the stoning of Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, it says this, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him." But listen to this. Here is the man who was going to become the apostle, the one who would write all those great letters in the New Testament. It says in the third verse, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Imagine the anger of this man. He saw Christianity as an inappropriate religious expression. And so here he went from house to house finding Christians and dragging them out, literally dragging them, so that they could be thrown into prison for their faith. Not only so, we get to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, and we read this. "Now Paul," and listen to these words, "still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," and that meant Christians, "any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Can you imagine what that was like? Here was this man who was so angry at the Christian faith, so angry at people who called themselves Christians, that he went to the high priest and he asked for a special letter so that he could travel to Damascus. And there, if he found any who were Christians, he would compel them to come back and he would bind them and take them to Jerusalem. That was this man who was called Saul. So when we read that Paul calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, one who is owned by the Master, one who is owned by Christ, we have to understand that he started out hating Christ. He started out as the chief adversary of the Christian faith. Something miraculous had to happen in the life of Paul for him to have changed from persecutor to slave of Christ. And indeed it did. For we go on in Acts and we find out about his marvelous experience. It says, just where we left off, And as he was traveling, now remember he's going to Damascus to arrest Christians. As he was traveling, it happened as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Imagine this picture. Here's this man who is persecuting Christians. And the Lord Jesus, we find out, is the one who's speaking to him, sees that as a direct persecution of Christ. It's not just a persecution of Christians, but a persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus says to him as he falls to the ground, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord? What are you talking about? I don't understand this." And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." If we read on in the story, we find that the Apostle Paul is blinded. He's unable to see at all. He's led into the city. And there, of course, there are those who are scared to death of him. They've already heard the stories of this man who's coming to persecute them. But now we read that in verse 9 it says, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. Come in and lay hands on him that he might regain his sight." Ananias, who's already heard the stories about Saul, says to him, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did for your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon your name." Isn't this amazing that the Lord Jesus is able to grab a hold of his worst persecutor, to grab a hold of the one who was on his way to bind Christians and drag them to Jerusalem, and to turn his life around in a dramatic way? For we read this: "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" I get excited when I read this. Paul says, Paul, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. He was the one who went to enslave Christians and drag them to Jerusalem. He was the one who hated the Lord with all his heart. He was the one who denied that Christianity was a valid faith. And God grabs a hold of him and turns him around in a miraculous way and makes him a believer. Turns him around, and not only makes him a believer, but makes him probably the greatest witness to the Christian faith who ever lived. Isn't that incredible? What God has done in his life. Paul recognized all this later on in his life. He was very, very clear about his understanding of what God had done for him. For instance, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this: "For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He understands that. He realizes what grace God had bestowed upon him. "I'm not even worthy," he says, "for I'm the one who persecuted the church." And then we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful story of God's matchless grace to this man, the Apostle Paul. Well, now we find him calling himself a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that on many occasions in the beginning of letters that Paul wrote and others wrote, this term doulos or bondslave or bondservant is used. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. In Titus chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. James begins his letter, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, Peter starts the letter, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And Jude begins his letter, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You see, Christians in that day understood what this meant. It meant that they were owned by the Master, that the Master had done something special in their lives, that he had changed them, but not only changed them, but that he had bought them with a price, and that he owned them, and that everything they were, everything they had, every bit of influence that they had over the people in their own realm, everything was owed to Jesus Christ, who had paid the price on the cross of Calvary to buy them and to own them. The amazing thing is that just as Paul had been turned around, God is still in the business of turning people around today. And God is taking sinners whose lives are directly opposed to the teaching of the gospel, and God is using them in a wonderful way as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Do you know that if you're a believer, you're a bondservant of Christ? You're owned by the Master? Listen to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The implications of those words are incredible for us who are believers. He tells us several things here. First of all, that God actually indwells us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we talk about the church as the house of God. And in a sense it is. It's a place where we come to worship God. But the real house of God is the body of believers, because God indwells us. The moment that we walk out of this building, it no longer really is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit is walking out of the building. We are those indwelt by the Spirit of God. We learn something else here, that God paid an incredible price that we might be His. What did He do? Well, He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. And that was a transaction in which Jesus paid our penalty for sin. What did we owe? We owed everything. We owed a debt that could never be paid. We owed a debt that could only be paid by eternal separation from God. And instead, Christ came, and on the cross of Calvary, He bore the sins of His people, that we who are His no longer have to fear death and hell, but instead we can look forward to being in the presence of God. But then it also makes it very clear to us that we also have, having been bought with a price, we also are owned by Him. Sometimes I hear Christians talking about what they owe to God. And I've heard different concepts of that. There are those who say, well, You know, I should worship God, so I owe God an hour on Sunday morning to go to church. Well, certainly that's a minimum. We do certainly owe God worship. There are those who say, I owe a certain amount of my income to God as a direct gift for the ongoing of his ministry, and certainly we do owe him that. But what I think we forget sometimes is that we owe him everything that we are and everything that we have. That we are his bondservants, we are his slaves. A slave has no control over his own possessions or over his own body. A slave is one who is owned by the master. And so, being owned by the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we owe him everything. We don't owe him 1/10 of our income. We owe him 100%. And it's for us to be praying, Lord, how do you want me to use what you've given me for your honor and for your glory? We don't owe him an hour on Sunday. No, we owe him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and 366 on leap year. We owe him every bit of time that we have. The question is not what do we owe him, but Lord, how am I going to use my time for your honor and your glory? What are my priorities? How do I set them? And in order to set priorities, you have to have a goal, right? Can't set priorities unless you have a goal. The goal is to honor the Lord Jesus. Now, how do I set my priorities so that I can be doing that? We owe him all of our time. We also owe him everything that we own. We need to ask the question, has God given us a place to live? Okay, now how am I going to use that place for his glory? Maybe it means that I'll invite missionaries who are traveling through to stay in my home. Maybe it means that I'm going to use my automobile to pick up somebody for church that they might be able to attend, people who would not be able to attend otherwise. And we can focus on how to use what we have and what we are and the time that is ours for the glory of God. You may ask the question, does the Word of God really say that God owns each and every one of us? It's all over the Scriptures. In Titus chapter 2, we read of him that he gave himself for us to redeem us for every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession. He owns us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read, you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, we read, be on guard for yourself and for the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He bought us. And finally, in that beautiful fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, he says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You know Jesus Christ, you're a bondservant of Christ. Each one of us today needs to be thinking, what can I now do to honor and glorify the Master? How can I use what I am and what I have for him, that his name might be lifted up? Whatever realm you think of, God can use you. No matter who you are, God can use you for his glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God that we have read today. That very, very short passage in your word that simply says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. We ask our Father that you can help us to understand all that you meant by those few words, and how we, when we examine them, can understand that we, like the Apostle Paul, have been bought with a price, and that we deserve everything that God would rain upon those who are sinners. But because of your love, we have received what we do not deserve, your eternal salvation. Grant that we will be used for your glory and your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.